Hey guys, you having fun?
Yes.
Is that manufactured energy or is it real? I'm tired. It's real? All right. I need your caffeine, dude. Hey, Sean, Matt, Pat, are you in the back still? Pat needs to hear us from here. He's in the bathroom. Can we just give these guys a big thanks, Cindy? Thank you all for being here. Thank you all. Big loud. You guys, been a really helpful, great conference. I'm excited for Pat's, the next talk. I'm tired. Pat made us talk about things that were exciting and rejoicing, and I shared some things with Joseph last night. Part of my testimony, I would say it's one that Christians feel guilty sharing, because nobody wants to hear my testimony, but it's the testimony we pray desperately for our children to have. It's boring. And I think you need to hear a boring testimony today. I talked to Sebastian, there you are, brother, a little bit yesterday. And just encouraged by family, right? Like, there's a family. I grew up in a Christian home. And I remember, this is probably 15 years ago, it was a marriage seminar at our church, and there was probably 20 families represented, and they in my own church. They said, hey, by show of hands, how many of you married couples have parents that are still married? And Heather and I are the only ones that raised their hands. My parents were married for 51 years. My father passed away at 71. Stacy has a boring testimony. I know Stacy for a lot of years. And Rudy commented last night that Stacy was going to share a happy story, and what she did is cried. It's like, well, I know what happened. She had a pleasant memory of her mom, and then all of a sudden you remembered she's not there, right? I know that because I had the same thing. My dad had I'll just start. I grew up on a dairy farm, and I have two sisters that are older than me. Shay is actually 11 months older than me, and a younger brother. And I like to tease Shay for being older than me. She looks younger than me. She's way more spry than I am. I look older. She doesn't. But we grew up on a dairy farm, and went through some financial difficulties. Lost the farm when I was in late junior high. That had an impact on me, but my family was always together. We always loved the Lord and served the Lord together. And it was actually my dad's boss at Envirotech, where I worked after college. And my dad was a very humble man. Somebody has to be my boss. It happens to be you, and I'm happy to work for you. It was his posture. And Heather and I got married. I was 28 when I got married. We got married in the year 2000, so we're coming up on 24 years. And seven kids, Caden, Ethan, Landon, are all here. In fact, you've probably seen all my daughters, most of you, Emery, Hadley, Brinley, and Audrey. So we range 22 years old down to 10. God has been very good to us. We've seen hard times. Most of our challenges have been probably financial. I think some of the interactive, the relational stuff that we're talking about, some of it's fairly instinctive for me. My dad, I don't have a huge father wound. My dad's my best friend, and I had an opportunity when dad had pancreatic cancer, and he had surgery to have, this was in 2012 or 13, so Stacy, mine's not quite as raw as yours is, but he had pancreatic cancer, and they did surgery on him, went through chemo, was in remission for a little while, and came back strong as ever. So the second time the cancer came back, it's stage 4, and I just sat down with Dad, and I want this for you guys, because this is one of the joys of my life. Sat down with my dad, and I said, Dad, the Bible says to honor your father and your mother. You're a man of honor, worthy of honor, beyond your life. I have a few questions for you, Dad. What do you want me to do with Mom? What do you want for Mom? Where do you want to be buried? And he's like, ah, I don't know what. Like, I'm a, and my grandma was never fond of my father, which is unfortunate. My mom's mom, and or at least that was the perception. And so my dad was like, I don't know where I'd be married. I was like, well, I can park you next to grandma if you like. He's like, put me in Eden. Put me in Eden. All right, Dad. But my mom misses my dad. She lives in my, I have a studio apartment in my basement. She lives there. And she moved in there in June and got sick over the night and wasn't responsive terribly this morning and spent the night in a recliner and got dehydrated, and that's where I've been this morning, with Heather and I and Shay, and helping her get going again. And it's a blessing and privilege to serve my mom in that way, to honor my father in that way. Shay lives next to me, which is a huge blessing personally. I'm the oldest son. Kind of feel like I'm playing backup to my dad a little bit. Want to make sure Shay's taken care of. Love my sister, you know, and just we got to watch out for each other, right? And I think that's God's heart, and I'm thankful for that. A lot of people are bored by that. I didn't go through a season of rebellion per se. I was a 28-year-old virgin when I got married. Yeah, woo. Praise God. So I think we want to. That's a little bit of my story, but as far as like why do I want this? Why is this important to me? And there's a few things I was thinking about. As I've grown older, I grew up with the Lord, and I'm very intimate with God, my provider. I've seen God do some amazing things financially. Now, I'm not rich at all, but like where God literally gave me my daily bread. We started a business in Bonnell Fencing in 2003, and I'm not exaggerating when there was 20 times over an 8-year period where things could have gone either way, and I'm living with my parents, trying to get started again. It's literally for about a 5 to 6 year stretch, there was about 4 days a week on average where, okay, $6,800 just hit my account. I need $6,800 cash by 2 o'clock today. And I go to the post office and check for $69.50 or whatever. Like, I'm not kidding you. It's almost every day. God provide. I'm very intimate with God, our provider. And to the point that I thought it would be good for our church about 8 years ago, it's like, well, we have this mortgage, kind of a burden on the church. It would set the church up better financially if this church was paid for, if this building was paid for. And we don't know. Times can be strange. Like, I don't know if the government wants to start removing tax benefits or anything like that, but if we own our building, we have a place where if something happened in Fort Collins or Loveland Churches or something happened that we need a place to meet, it's a big building, it's not pretty, but it's paid for. And before the church, what if we just prayed and asked God to pay for this building? Pay this off. We owe $500,000. What if God would just pay this off? Let's just pray together. And honestly, within 8 months, the building's paid for. Somebody stepped up and matched up to $250,000. Anonymous donor. God is, I'm very intimate, and there's probably a fair argument that says, why aren't you full-time a pastor if you're very intimate with God, your provider? That's a good question. Maybe I should be dwelling on that a little bit. But I'm bivocational still. Very intimate with the God who calms my fears. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. That's a good one, but Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And as you turn that over, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I have meditated on that my entire life. I own that. That's probably my go-to passage. I don't seem like I wrestle with fear because you don't see me at 2 or 3 in the morning. I wake up, go to the bathroom, 3 o'clock in the morning, start thinking. Do not be anxious about anything. And this peace of God, which transcends all understanding and guards my heart and mind in Christ Jesus, I'm very intimate, very intimate with God, my calm, my fear, my God of my fears, right? Turning those over to God. Very aware and intimate of the forgiveness I've been given by God and that I can give others. But I read passages like, rejoice in the Lord always. And it's all over Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, rejoice always. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Like, how come I can't rejoice always? Like, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to have this all figured out, right? Why don't I rejoice always? It seems like a command. Philippians 4:4 begins that whole passage. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again, rejoice. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to everyone. And then, furthermore, if you're anxious, give those things to God. And then in verse 9, here's some things to redirect your mind in. So very aware of a few of those areas, of maybe the character of God I'm thankful for. But the relationship with God, I'm frustrated by, to be honest with you. Not frustrated by it, and I know God is with me. I believe his word fully. But I think there's more than, I'm just going to be honest with you. Like, my vice, my go-to for joy, my go-to for comfort, my go-to for a quick shot of energy at the end of the day is sugar. And you can develop some bad habits. Like, when you have 7 kids and you want to care for your wife, you get all the kids, tuck them into bed, pray with them, take a quick nap because you fall asleep laying on the bed with them. And then you get up and you need to attend to your wife. And I got nothing left. But I know if I have a little bowl of ice cream, if I eat some sugar, it's going to give me about an hour and a half of energy, which is about what I need to finish the day. To care for my wife, get ready to go to bed with her, and finish the day, right? To hopefully she feels cared for. And these are patterns that you get into, and it becomes your go-to. And so why does sugar get to fill the role that God should be filling? He's my comforter. He's my strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So the act of rejoicing in the Lord always, right? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Fundamentally, I don't disagree with any of that, but I guess I want to walk in that more. Does that make sense? And furthermore, just not me. There's a lot at stake here. I look at our testimony to others, this idea of loving one another, caring for one another. We should own the market on loving each other, on caring for each other. John 13:34-35, it says that Jesus is talking. He says, here's a new command for you. Love one another in the same way that I have loved you, so you must love one another. And the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Like, you want a strong evangelism program in your life, in your church, or you want to be the most effective evangelist you can be, you should love others. We should have empathy. We should be able to care for one another. We should be able to teach people how the joy of the Lord is our strength. We should be able to teach people and instruct people in enjoying the Lord and in walking in gospel forgiveness, repentance, and reconciliation. Walk in, and we should be able to see that. And there's a saying. I grew up in a small Baptist church. Baptist churches have the sayings, right? They're if it's not posted on the sign, Connor, give me an amen. If they don't have their sign with their famous little one-sentence thing, it's inside the building. But there's one that was posted in our church for a long time. It says, your walk talks and your talk walks. But your walk talks further than your talk walks. Does that make sense? Your walk talks, okay, how you walk, what you do, your actions, your walk talks, and your talk walks. All the things you say, people, that it does walk. It transfers, right? But your walk talks, how you conduct yourself, your walk with the Lord, people talk about that more than all the things you say you're doing walks. Does that make sense? I really believe that's part of, that's John 13:34-35. Love one another as I have loved you. the world will know you are my disciples if you love one another. I want to be a church that loves others well because we're commanded to, but my goodness, Christians should own the market on this. If we're really redeemed, if we really believe this, we should own the market on it. The third thing that I have experienced, some in my own life, I'm thankful that's not in my, not really I'm experienced in my marriage. But there's a few experiences, a few things I've seen. I've walked in hopelessness, and I didn't understand hopelessness. I've talked to people that are stuck. I've talked to people that are hopeless. I give them a verse, I pray for them, and certainly try to align them with truth. And a lot of times that works. But when people are stuck, throw it out the window. When people are hopeless, no, talk is cheap. And I think my kids would say empathy. In fact, they told me on the way over here, that's something they feel like I do fairly well. But as a pastor, okay, let me back off just a second. As a father, I can be empathetic, and it's okay to want to fix it. So let's say Ethan breaks his arm. It really stinks that you broke your arm. Man, brother, you've been through a lot, and it grieves me that you broke your arm. And I know the things, how this impacts maybe your ability to play piano, maybe your ability to do some other things, and that really stinks. And I can sit with him in that. But at some point, you need to get to the doctor, right? And I think as a pastor, and maybe even as a friend, sometimes I feel like I need to know all the answers. Like I need to know how to fix his arm. And in the church, it feels like, man, if you just were a better counselor, if you were just a better, stronger in your theology, if you're just better, stronger in your counseling, if you're just stronger in all these areas, like that's not even duplicatable. Even if I could do that, it's not really duplicatable. But what is duplicatable, we can multiply in, is loving one another. And so what is my role as a dad? I don't have to be a doctor, but Ethan better know that I'm with him. And I will knock down every door in Greeley if I have to help him find a doctor. And I think as a church, we struggle. I've spent a lot of years being empathetic. Sorry you broke your arm, but I got nothing for him. And that not only grieves me, but it haunts me. As a pastor, that I believe I have some responsibility to stand before God and answer for my actions. To say, he broke his hand, he broke his arm, I'm sorry. That's not enough, that's not okay. And I think I got a little bit of a picture of Pat's heart in that too. It's like, no, we're not staying stuck, it's not okay. And I don't know, I really don't know all the answers. Like, I remember having a conversation with my friend Travis, who is he's really an exceptional, he's a nurse practitioner, just exceptional at what he does. Caleb Polkstead and Mason Polkstead. Caden broke his pelvis in high school, and by the grace of God, it's unbelievable. We probably should have died. Broke his pelvis in a football game. We didn't know it was broken. He proceeded to play the rest of the season with a broken pelvis. And he's still kind of cockeyed. But I remember part of that process, that journey, was there were the dudes that wanted to just do hip surgery and just replace his hip, do a hip replacement and call it good. I'm like, well, what kind of recovery is that? He's like, I don't know, 10%. I'm like, what are you doing? Like, stop. Like, you're going to do hip replacement on a 17-year-old kid and you have 10% chance of recovery. So that this takes you down this road of neuromuscular, muscular, skeletal, even Pilates type stuff. Like, and I said to Travis, like, whose job is it to bring all these worlds together? Because the skeletal guys think the neuromuscular guys are crazy. The muscular guys think that they all think each other's crazy. But somehow these all have to play together. I said, Travis, whose job is it to bring these worlds together? He's like, well, unfortunately, that's your job, because they won't. And I think the Christian care, we don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers, but I really feel some confidence that my role as pastor, and for me personally as pastor of a church, but even as a, regardless if I'm pastor or not, my role as a friend is for my friend to know that I'm with them. I'm empathetic, but I'm also want to help them see it through. And I've had conversations with the same guys for 15 years at a time. 15 years of conversations and the same one over and over again, and nothing changes. And so why is it okay to be stuck? And so you start backing off because you feel like I can't serve them, I failed them, I'll just leave them alone. And that's wrong too. My heart in figuring out some of this relational theology a bit. I'm not okay with stuck. Pat's not okay with stuck. Is this the right tool? It's a tool for sure. And if you got to work on your car and all you got is a pair of vice grips, well, vice grips are better than your fingers, right? So it's a tool. Maybe it's a pair of vice grips. Maybe it's, I don't know. But I'm ears. I'm eager to hear. And Lord, it's like, and we're not trying to rewrite scripture. I'm all about God's word and holding steadfast to his word. And a lot of the verses we've shared and a lot of the counsel is, there is, I appreciate what Pat shared earlier, this David's posture before God. And I like learning from David because he's a man after God's own heart. He did a lot of really stupid things. And in this day and age, he would be in prison for life. But God says, this is a man after my own heart. Okay, so why is that? What is that? Well, and David was quick to repent. David was in that posture that Pat described in Psalms, where I can't remember which chapter it was exactly, but this lamentation, this lament, and then resting in that a little bit, and listening to the Lord, and then, okay, what is truth? And anyway, I'm all ears for all those reasons, and I'm not cool with being stuck. I'm not cool as a father, to go a little bit back as a father. It's unacceptable for my son to have a broken arm and nobody can fix his arm. I don't need to be a doctor. I will be. I'll try to reset his arm if I have to. But that shouldn't be my first thing. My first thing is, Lord, is help us to find a doctor. There's some good doctors in town. Let's get you a doctor. I'm going to be with you and we're going to get your arm fixed. And I think there's areas of mental, emotional, spiritual difficulty in health that it's not okay to live in stuck. And I don't have all the answers, but I think as friends, as fellow believers, we can. The gospel speaks into that more than anything else. We have more to offer the Lord. I mean, this should be where people go that are stuck. This should be where people go that are hopeless. And it should be, we should be able to offer a whole lot more than I'll pray for you. And half the time, not even mean it. So, thank you, Pat, for drawing attention to this and. Thanks for sharing. I think one of the difficulties Pat has is putting, and not personal on Pat, it's a difficulty in general to put words to something that is not intuitive for most of us. In some of the areas that are intuitive to me, like I expect to be intuitive to you, but when I'm one of 19 families in my own church that doesn't come from a broken home, why would it be intuitive? And most of you have lived in hopelessness in ways that I can't even identify with. So like, we have to like gain some understanding on a larger scale, and then how do you speak into that? So Pat, thank you for attempting to do that. You're doing it well. Thanks for sharing.